Let's start by opening up to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. And we're going to read a verse that my early years in the church, I seem to hear a lot in the messages. Now, let's just see what that says. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, to be specific. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." I'm reading from the King James. And it's that last expression that was really the focus. The soul that sins, it shall die. And it was usually quoted to make it obvious that the concepts of going to heaven and you have this immortal soul, it just doesn't fit with the scripture, which simply says, well, the soul that sins, it shall die. People go to the grave, they're dead, the memory is ceases. Only at the resurrection are they made alive. But this concept, as we're going to see, is also very important in the context of this overall section of scripture. And let's take a look at that as we get the context of verse 4. I will start in verse 1 of Ezekiel 18. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, quote, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set at edge.'" Well, what do you mean by this proverb? It's not a scripture, but a proverb in Israel. And you don't have to turn there, but it really arises from one of the commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 5, when I was talking about carved images. I'm just going to read Exodus 20, verse 5. It says, "You shall not bow yourself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So there were those that took this statement from God, and apparently they carried it to the extreme. Basically saying, hey, boy, the fathers eat sour grapes. Well, of course, automatically the children's teeth get dull. In other words, the cause and effect, if the parents sin, the children are going to be punished as a result. There's no exceptions. It's just going to follow. Well, That's the proverb. That's how some people were interpreting Exodus 20, verse 5. But let's just continue what Ezekiel has to say. Actually, the word of the Lord as well, of course. Verse 3, and back in Ezekiel 18, "As I live, says the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel." You shouldn't say this. "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." And so what are we talking about here? Well, the book of Ezekiel, in a lot of places, talks about individual responsibility. And in this particular chapter, God was setting aside, again, that old proverb in Israel and replacing it with another phrase, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Now, in the Old Testament, God's people were many often treated as a unit, and their material prosperity and well-being was also was a lot affected by the sins of the majority. In one case, it was if you recall the story of Achan, who plundered goods of the heathen, and against God's commands. That in that particular case, God was punishing all of Israel because of one man's sins. Okay, and until it was found out. So, okay, in one sense, in that case, you might say, okay, the proverb is true that you know, here, you know, cause and effect, you have sin and it affects everyone else, right? Everyone's implicated. But specifically when it regards to, let's say, the sins of the father or the parents, it's a general principle that certainly parents have a tremendous influence upon their children, for whether good or bad. A sinful lifestyle could easily be passed along to the children who learned that behavior and continue it, unfortunately. Bad habits can be picked up. But in Ezekiel 18:4, God, you might say, he's clarifying his position in the area because some people did misunderstand it. Again, he says, listen, the person that sins, they're in trouble, right? The father could be sinful, but if the child lives a godly life, well, they're not connected with the sins of their father or of their family. It's not a connection that has to happen. Verse 5, but if a man is just and do that which is lawful and right, and has not eaten upon the mountains, neither lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither has defiled his neighbor's wife, neither has come near to a menstruous woman. So he begins a list of right behavior, you know, in conjunction with God's commands. Then he continues, and has not oppressed any, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. He that has not given forth upon usury, just, you know, just taking advantage of people, requiring the poor to pay interest, neither has taken any increase, that has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, has executed true judgment between man and woman. He's walked in the statutes, verse 9, he's kept my judgments to deal truly. He's just. Well, what's the conclusion of that person? Well, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. So, no, the sins of the father in that case have no application because this individual, he's being judged for what he is doing or what she is doing. It even continues even to a child's child or grandchildren, because remember Exodus 20 verse 5 said, listen, it's visited to the first, the second, and third generation, right? So we're talking about grandkids, right? So that's why in verse 10, it says, well, if he, the son, begets a son, that's a robber, a shedder of blood, and does like to any of these things. And that does not any of those duties, but he has eaten up on the mountains. He's defiled his neighbor's wife. He's oppressed the poor and needy by violence. He's not restored the pledge, etc. End of verse 13, well, that grandson, well, he's in trouble, right? The blood is upon him. So you could say you could have an unrighteous father, a righteous son, an unrighteous grandson, but they're all going to be judged individually, all individually. And we see, as we jump to verse 20, we have a repeat here. God's really trying to get this point across. Verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So, a very important concept, that we have here. You know, we can never ride the coattails of another person right to the kingdom of God. No, we can't say, well, you know, I'm not doing the right thing, but my family is, or my friends in the church are, and I'll be fine. It's like, well, you're going to actually be judged individually. You're going to have to answer for yourself and for your own behavior. Again, you can't ride the coattails of another person into the kingdom of God. The only path is for an individual to repent, be converted, etc. verse 21, if the wicked turns from his sins that he's committed and then keeps my statutes and do which is lawful and right, he will surely live and not die. Oh, okay, so if there is bad behavior, if there's repentance, God recognizes that. And that's good. That's going to be a positive ending for that same individual. Verse 22, all the transgressions that he committed, they will be mentioned to him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. And certainly we know that is God's overall goal, right? He wants people to be right with him. He wants people to repent. He has no joy in punishing. That's not his first goal. That's his reaction to try to get people to do the right thing. But he wants people to respond in the right way. As he says in verse 23, have I pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Right? He has no pleasure. He has no pleasure in that. But if the righteous turns away from righteousness, in verse 24, he will live, right? All of his righteousness that he's done will not be mentioned. Right, that's the perfectly fair judgment of God. Again, the phrase, the soul that sins, it shall die. But the soul that, or the individual that refrains from sin, will be blessed. And so we can never excuse our behavior by saying, well, it's just in my family, you know, it's just the way I am. You know, that's the way I was brought up. That's my influence. Can't help it. It's genetics. God's like, well, no, that's ultimately not an excuse. It might be a challenge in your life, but it's not an excuse. We all have to change, and we can change with God's help. So we answer to no one at the end of the day but to ourselves. And we see that this principle is upheld, carried forth into the New Testament. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2 for a final scripture here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. It says, wherein, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Work out your own salvation. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the consistency of Scripture. At the end of the day, it's what we do. We can only affect our behavior. We can certainly be a good influence upon others and help others. But at the end of the day, we have to do the right thing. Old Testament, New Testament, really has that principle. Let's work out our own salvation.